So let's read from God's holy word from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favour and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Amen.
And we'll read the first chapter, Daniel 1, all the verses, but let's just first ask for God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Eternal Father, as your word is read and proclaimed today, draw us close. Draw us closer, Lord, and give us all humble and teachable hearts. Let these ancient words, your ancient words, dance with newness in our hearts and also in our minds, and help us to understand what you want us to hear. And Lord, through the Holy Spirit, give us the grace not to only receive your truth in faith and in love, but also to apply it in our daily lives so that we can bring glory and honour to you. In the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuch gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with a king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, Dare to be a Daniel and Stand Up for Your King. I'll start with a story of Sue, a young believer who worked at a company that distributed medicines. And during the COVID pandemic, she had the important job of making sure that the vaccines were sent out if they'd been stored at the right temperature. None of the trucks could leave without her go-ahead. So one afternoon when she was finalizing the paperwork for a truckload of vaccines, she realized that most of the boxes hadn't been stored in the cold storage room that they were supposed to, and they were no longer effective. She refused to resign those released documents and reported the problem to her manager. And he knew how much money the company would lose if they had to replace those vaccines, so he told her to sign the papers and get the truck out. But Sue refused to do that. She refused to do that because she knew that as a believer, she was called to be honest in everything. When her boss couldn't convince her, he called the owner of the business, who came in and in no uncertain terms told Sue that if she didn't sign those documents within the next 5 minutes, she'd be fired. What pressure did that put on Sue? All sorts of thoughts rushed through her mind. What should she do? Her hubby John was at home. He was training to be a missionary, and her salary was the only income they had. How would they cope? How could John continue with his studies? What of their dreams to serve the Lord in the mission field? Signing the document meant that they could go on as normal, but it also meant doing something that she knew wasn't God-honoring. How could she remain faithful to God's commands and still provide for her family? I will leave the story of Sue there for a moment. We'll continue to that a bit later. But you know, Sue's problem isn't unique. At various times, we are all faced with something similar. At work, when we meet our friends, in our homes, and yes, even at times in our church lives or in the life of the denomination to whom we belong. It's also not a new problem. The reformers had to fight this disease in their times. Going back further, both Peter and Paul had to instruct believers to not become like the rest of the world, but to follow the will of the Lord. God's people have always needed to be reminded about not getting sucked into the things of this world. There's always been pressure to fit in. And folks, there will always be pressure to fit in. That's why today's text is so valuable. In the foreground, it paints this picture of the steadfastness of a young man under tremendous pressure. But in the background, it tells us about a God whose character is at play here, a God whose character is visible in here. It's also about living for him in an unreceptive and a hostile environment. Are we going to take a more topical approach this morning and concentrate on what this book tells us, firstly about God's character, and secondly about living faithfully in a foreign land? But before we look at these two things, we need to briefly take a look at whether Daniel was a real person or whether this is more of a parable that paints a picture story for us. We're going to do this because how we interpret and apply this text depends on whether we believe that this book is about a real person or if it's just a parable-like story that's designed to teach us moral values. So was Daniel a real person? Many scholars today suggest that Daniel wasn't, that he wasn't a real person. Many suggest that this book wasn't even written during the exile or set in the exile, because it gives details of things that were still to come, things that were still to happen. But let me just say flat out, that's just plain hogwash. As to the criticism that the book talks, about things that were still to happen, isn't that part of an Old Testament prophet's job description? To prophesy? Besides, God's word tells us that Daniel was a real person, a prophet. Jesus himself calls Daniel a prophet. And I think if anyone knew what he was talking about, it would be Jesus. And while the book of Hebrews doesn't mention Daniel by name, it does speak of prophets who stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire. And to those who don't accept the Bible as truth, let alone Daniel, but the Bible as truth, we can say with full confidence that the Hebrew and the Aramaic language used in this book is the language of the time of the exile. So too the Persian and the Greek terms that we find in this book. So brothers and sisters, it really should be a no-brainer. This isn't a fable, it isn't a parable, isn't it just a story to tell us to teach us a moral lesson? It isn't something written centuries after the events of the exile. Daniel was a real, actual person living in the time of the exile. So we can look, and we must look, at his life and gain the valuable insight that we can into the life of someone who wanted to serve God and to serve him faithfully. Because that is what we want to do as well, isn't it? We want to serve our God faithfully. So against that background then, what does our text tell us about God and about God's character? Now the book of Daniel begins with how the king of Babylon overpowered Judah. This was in 605 BC, shortly after Nebuchadnezzar had taken over as ruler. Here was the mighty king, the one who would rule over an empire. He was a king to be feared. But folks, listen to what verse 2 tells us. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God." Did you get that? This wasn't good old Nebuchadnezzar, who was so awesome that he could overrun the fortifications of Jerusalem. Yes, he and his mighty army did conquer Jerusalem, but they were instruments in the hand of a mighty and sovereign God. God is a God of promises. He's a God who fulfills his promises. He promised blessing to his people if they remained faithful, and he fulfilled that promise. But the opposite also held true. If God's people deserted him, they would suffer the consequences. And now is the time for those consequences to come to pass. You see, for far too long, the Jews had trusted not in God, but in the temple. Not in the Lord who they claimed to worship there. Despite the warnings of the prophets, they thought that the very existence of the temple would guarantee immunity against invasion. After all, God wouldn't let his temple be destroyed, would he? God's people had made an idol of the temple. And as we read in the books of the other prophets, there wasn't only idolatry, but also injustice and immoral living. And God did what he said he would do. He gave them over to his enemies, and the holiness of his temple was spoiled. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were instruments in the hand of God. He was in control of these events, as he is over all the events of all of history. You know, there's an old saying that puts it this way: man proposes, but God disposes. We might plan, we might want to do our own things, but it's all in God's hands. God is in control, and his control over events can also be seen in other parts of the book of Daniel. Even in our passage, if we turn, for instance, to verse 9, we read, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." We have to remember here that Daniel wasn't a slave. He wasn't quite a slave, but he was nevertheless a captive. But here he was asking for special privileges. Not really the sort of thing that a captive should be asking for. Yet he asked this because he did not want to defile himself. He wanted to serve his God as he should. And just like God had given Esther favor in the eyes of that chief eunuch, so too he let Daniel find favor in the eyes of Ashpenaz. Truly God was at work behind the scenes. If we look forward just a few more verses to verse 17, we again see that it was God who gave Daniel and his three friends learning and skill in literature and wisdom. He also gave Daniel a special gift, the gift of understanding visions and dreams. And later in the book, we see more examples of God's faithfulness and sovereignty and power. These young men were placed in positions of high power, high places in the government where they could be witnesses for the Lord. God's faithfulness and sovereignty is displayed in Daniel's trip, that side trip into the lion's den. It's displayed in how Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah remained untouched in the fire. This wasn't their own doing, folks. It wasn't their own skills or their own cleverness that did this. This was God's doing. Again, as with Ruth and with Esther and with Mordecai, God was at work, working out his sovereign plan. Brothers and sisters, this passage, in fact the whole book of Daniel, reminds us that God is sovereign, that he's faithful to all his promises, and that he's in control of all events. And we can take huge comfort from that. We can take a lot of confidence from that, because this same God has also made promises to us, to you, to me. He promised a Redeemer, and he sent his Son to die for you and for me. Yes, Jesus was sent to redeem us. God's word promises that everyone who repents and accepts Jesus as Redeemer will be saved. In fact, everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord is saved and is assured of eternal life. What an amazing promise that is from an amazing God, a sovereign God. It's a promise from the one and only God who is perfectly faithful, who is perfectly able to implement his plans, because he is in control of everything. He is sovereign, he's the almighty creator God, and he faithfully fulfills all his promises. This is the God who can move mountains, the God who is mighty to save, the God who is the author of salvation, who rose and conquered the grave. So knowing this about God, about what God's character is like, knowing this about our amazing God, how should we live in a world that does not glorify God? Daniel is a shining example of living faithfully in such a foreign land. Verses 8 to 21 paint a picture of Daniel's faithful living, shining his light for his God, the King of all kings. But let's just take a step back for a moment and remind ourselves what's going on here. So Daniel was a teenager when he was taken to Babylon. He would have been about 14 to 16 years old. As verse 3 tells us, he would likely have been from the noble families, perhaps even from the royal family. We don't know that. Nebuchadnezzar wanted only the best. He wanted only the brightest to be trained to serve him. And this was a very effective way of assimilating the conquered nations. Taking their children, bringing them up in foreign lands, essentially compromising them into becoming part of that world. And once they were part of the system, it wasn't easy to get out. And of course, for those left behind, the parents, the families, it would be more difficult to rebel against the government because their children were part of that government. So this was a very clued up way of doing business as far as the king was concerned. Many, if not most of these young people would have felt that resistance was futile. We get a sense of that futility in Psalm 137 that says, by the waters of Babylon. There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land or a strange land? Now the psalmist is talking about singing the songs of Zion, worship songs, songs in the service of God. But we have to ask if that phrase, singing the Lord's song, does not also have a deeper meaning. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are living for our King, if we are letting His light shine in and through our lives, then we are singing the Lord's song with our lives. Living for the Lord, living in a righteous way, standing up for the things of God, seeking His will. Those are some of the ways in which we honor and glorify our God. Some of the ways in which we sing the Lord's song in our lives. And make no mistake, dear friends, make no mistake. All of us are living in a strange land, in a foreign land, as it were. Yes, while we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, we still live in this world. Although we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we live in the kingdom of man. So we can fruitfully look at how Daniel and his friends were singing the Lord's song in a strange land. These exiled youngsters were offered the best fruit, the best drink that was around. As verse 5 tells us, food fit for a king. And many of the young people would have gone happily along with that. After all, this was the good life. These were great fringe benefits. But verse 8 tells us that this was a problem for Daniel. The problem wasn't that he didn't like the food or that he was a vegetarian or a vegan. The problem was that this food would have been offered to the Babylonian gods, and this just wasn't acceptable to Daniel. You see, he marched to a different tune. He lived the Lord's song. He refused to partake or participate in this idolatry. He was being true to God's commandments, and he was willing to stand up for that. He was willing to stand up for God. And the Lord responded by giving Daniel favor in the eyes of the chief official, also sustaining these four young men, and eventually giving them favor in the eyes of the king too. Now please do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you dare to stand up for the things of God, that things will always go wonderfully well for you in this crooked and broken world. Standing up for God will in many cases make your life harder, not easier. But standing up for God, daring to stand up for the things of God, daring to be a Daniel, is how we show our faith. It's how we honor our God. It shows our love for the magnificent God who so loves us that He sent His Son to die for us on a cross, suffering the agonies of hell, so that we may inherit eternal life. Daring to stand alone for God is how we sing the Lord's song in our lives, in our strange land. How do we do that, though? How do we stand up for God? How do we stand up for our Savior? Daniel showed us the way by refusing to compromise. He refused to do the things that his God commanded him not to do. How do we go about this? Let's just look at a few examples. Now perhaps for some of us, the pressure to assimilate or compromise comes in the same form as it did for Sue, the young lady that I mentioned earlier, the one who'd been given this ultimatum by the company owner. You sign off that load for those improperly stored vaccines, or you lose your job. And she refused to sign that document, and she did lose her job. She wasn't willing to disobey God's commands to be honest in all things, and she lost her job. It was more important to her to obey her king than to obey her boss. And perhaps you might have to make that choice very soon in your workplace, given the way that things are going in our country, with all the laws that are being enacted now. Perhaps you may have to make that choice in your children's school. Could you dare to be a Daniel? Would you dare to be a Daniel and stand up for your king, even if it meant losing your job? For some of us, pressure to conform with or to assimilate into the things of this world may come as part of our sporting lives. Think of the young man who was chosen to represent his state in judo. The problem was that the competitions were on a Sunday morning, and he did not want to miss out on church. A coach threatened to drop him from the team, but the young man remained steadfast, knowing that his decision would also mean that he would not be able to make the state or the national team. It was more important for him to represent his king than to represent his state or his country. Would you have that sort of courage? To dare to be a Daniel and stand up for your king? For some of us, compromise comes in the form of things like the language that we use. We're encouraged to fit in with our friends. You know that occasional swear word, or perhaps those so-called Australianisms that some are so fond of, those words that are swear words but that are just tarted up a little bit. How are you going about with standing up for God on that score? Friends, this passage assures us that God is sovereign. It assures us that He is in control of everything. Nothing in our lives happened by chance. Christ is in us. Christ is in us as He is in all those who come to faith in Him. In response, we are to live in a way that reflects God's light in the darkness of the world around us. This is how we show that He's really the Lord and Master of our lives. We have to make use of every opportunity to stand up for the God who saved us. Are you shining your light for Him? Am I? Are we singing for the glory of the risen King? This is what it means to live faithfully, living for Jesus, living lives that bring honor and glory to God. That's how we sing the Lord's song in our strange land. Return for a moment to that story of Sue, that young believer who was told to approve something she knew was wrong. What would you have done if you were confronted by such a situation? Would you have signed that document? She dared to be a Daniel and stand up for her king, and she didn't sign those papers, and yes, the boss was true to his word. She was fired. But that's not the end of the story. The manufacturer of those vaccines heard about what she'd done, and they employed her at an even better salary. And while it won't always work out that way, you and I must keep asking ourselves in such situations, now in all situations, am I making use of this opportunity to stand up for my God, the God who saved me? Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you dare to stand up for your King? Let's pray.